There's no way that time would permit me to share everything on this final feast. This 23rd chapter of Leviticus deals with all seven of the feasts. We've been looking at each one, but I'll try to give you a few of the highlights from many weeks of study, some things that God has been gracious enough to reveal to me that I pray it'll be a blessing to you today. In Leviticus 23, let's begin reading with verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month. Now that month is Tishra. We know there's three feasts in this seventh month. So this is the seventh feast that God has given, final feast, in the seventh month. The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, a sacred assembly, if you will, or a dress rehearsal. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days long, 8 days long. Don't be confused by that. It's actually a feast at the end of the feast. In verse 39, we start reading again about this Feast of Tabernacles. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Now let me pause right here. How many of you thought that Sabbath was Saturday? Be honest, Sabbath, Saturday. That's wrong. It's the 15th day of the month. A Sabbath is a day that's set aside of no work, of rest to the Lord. While the Lord commanded that there was a Sabbath day from sunset on Friday until again on sunset of Saturday, a Sabbath could be called by God at any time. Here He's given days in the calendars. And on that particular calendar, you know the 15th of July would fall on different days of the 7 days of the week. So He said the first day, it doesn't matter if the 15th on a Wednesday, it'll be a Sabbath. Now it's important that you get that, because if you just include a Sabbath only to Friday sunset through Saturday, then you'll misunderstand what God's saying. In other words, God can call a Sabbath when He wants to call a Sabbath. God can make any day holy. And the New Testament teaching that we are in now is that we no longer follow the guidelines of the Sabbath per se, from Friday evening to Sunday. God says now it's the first day of the week. So for Christians, we regard that as such. So don't overlook the fact, or you'll be confused. Someone will come to you and say, well, wait a minute, how can that be on the 15th of the month? And then God says it's a Sabbath, when Sabbath is Friday to Saturday, because Sabbath is when God says Sabbath is. That's why He uses the phrase, no servile work. In other words, all the attention, all of the rest that you have, everything that you do should go back to God. I didn't want to interrupt the message, but you need to understand that, or else you'll be confused if you ever try to explain it to someone else. In verse 40, and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall, what's the next word? Rejoice before the Lord your God. How long? 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. We now looked at six of these seven feasts. We dealt first with the spring feast the first three spring feasts that deal with the peace that we have with the Lord. There was Passover, unleavened bread, and the feast of the first fruits, which began at barley harvest. Then we dealt with the feast of His power, the feast of Shavuot, which is called Pentecost. And of course, that was the celebration of the feast of the wheat harvest. Then with the trumpets, the feast of the trumpets. We even try to give you an example of what would happen when the trumpets would be blown, the difference between the first trump and the last trump, and how that carries over to the New Testament for the last trumpet that shall be sound. Do you know they never knew when the Feast of Trumpets would begin? It actually encompassed a two-day period. It overlapped in that period of time because it also was a feast trailed by a feast. And when that period on that day, that span of the 2 days, the high priest made the decision when to blow the trumpet, which is known as the last trump. That began the days of all, 10 days of repentance they had before the Day of Atonement. Did you know the high priest was called a thief in the night? They didn't know when the trumpet would sound, at what hour of the night it would sound. He was known as the thief in the night. In other words, he robbed you from everything you were doing. You dropped it and you came to rejoice in the feast of the trumpet. Isn't that ironic that the Bible says the Lord will come as what? A thief in the night. And the writer said that He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with neither beginning of days nor end of life. So He is that thief in the night. What's wrong with us today in this world, and especially in America? We live like Jesus is not coming again. But you mark this down. It doesn't matter where you're at, what you're doing, there is a day appointed when the Son of God shall return to this earth. And when He comes again, He will come as a thief in the night. And the trumpet shall sound, the last trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The last trump. Then there was the Feast of Atonement. That was the scapegoat that we dealt with in the last message. 10 days, and then there was atonement. We know that from Pentecost to atonement, the Passover, beginning with Passover, Pentecost, atonement, it was all celebrated through Moses. When they came out of Egypt, the Passover. When he received the law, you had Pentecost. 3,000 died. When Pentecost came, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. And now you have the third feast, and all three of these feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. Those three feasts, according to Deuteronomy 16:16, and at least six or seven other places in the Bible, there were three feasts that was required for all males to attend and all the people to come to Jerusalem. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, when you read of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's important that you understand that after Moses made atonement, he also brought something else down with him. He brought the pattern for the tabernacle. So 5 days after the Day of Atonement starts the Feast of Tabernacles, because God gave them a tabernacle. You also have to understand that the Feast of Tabernacles is called a lot of things. It's called Sukkot in the Hebrew. They live in a sukkah, which means a sukkah is nothing more than a booth. But regardless of whether it's a tabernacle, Sukkot, a sukkah, or Sukkot, which means more than one, many tents, many tabernacles, we've got the wrong idea when we say tabernacle. We think of the word tabernacle as the building. But what God's talking about is the dwelling place. They had tabernacles that they lived in. When He brought them out of Egypt, they dwelled in tabernacle. He said, never forget the fact that all of this that was done, the reason I gave the pattern for the tabernacle was so I could dwell with you. So now we're dealing with these three feasts that deal with the presence of God. How do we know the presence of God? How do we know the presence of God? Because of the last trump. He's coming again when we'll see Him face to face. Because of the atonement. That means at one month again, if you will. God has brought us together not only to cover our sins, but with the scapegoat to take our sins away. And then finally here with the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is also known as the Feast of Booths. Three times He said, you shall dwell in booths. You shall dwell in booths. It's called the Feast of the Nations. They offered up sacrifices for 70 nations. 70 bullocks would die on this day. The Day of Atonement was for the house of Israel. But the Feast of Tabernacles was for all the nations of all the world as they came in. So it's called the Feast of Nations as well. It's finally called the Feast of Ingathering. When you read of ingathering in your scripture, it's always making reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, why did God choose a tabernacle? Because the tabernacle was simply the temporary. The reason that God told them to dwell in tabernacles was that wouldn't be their final home. They would finally reach the promised land, a home that God had promised them. The reason he gave the tabernacle, then the temple, they were on the move. He didn't want to build the temple because they would move away from it. But the tabernacle was built to be carried on 100 tons of silver sockets that would go across the desert with them as they journeyed on their journey. So it would move from place to place. But then when they finally arrived, God established the temple for people to come to worship in. And then when that happened, they had to come 3 times a year back to Jerusalem, there where the temple was. So when he said that, he was telling them, I want to remind you of something. Now get this. He said, tabernacles are temporary. They're not going to last forever. That's why he said that this house that we live in, we call a body, it is nothing more than an earthly tabernacle. But we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We lay down the temporary to take on something that will last forever, a glorified body. That's why John, when he looked upon heaven, he said there was no temple, no tabernacle inside the city. Why? Because God said there's nothing temporary in heaven. Everything is forever. What we have down here, we have it, and it lasts a little while, and then it decays and goes away. You build a new home, it gets old. You buy a new car, it gets old. You're born a new baby, but you get old, trust me. And everything is temporary. You have it a little while, and then it gets weak, and it dissolves and goes back to the dust. But the Lord is trying to get us to a place where we'll be with Him, in a place where we will live forever in a land that lasts forever and have a life that is forever and a body that will endure forever. All of the things is no longer temporal, but they're eternal. The only thing you have right now eternal in you is your soul. Everything else here perishes. Time passes by and it perishes. You can try to maintain it. You can try to keep it up, but it'll perish. So it was really a time of ingathering to remind them their journey is a temporary journey. Listen, folks, you're only here for a few years, and you better get it right. You're not going to last forever. And that's why if there's ever a burden on my heart today, and I don't know what it will take to get revival in this church, I'm not preaching to other churches, in this church, too many of us have our eyes on the temporary instead of the eternal. We're more worried about the things that are right now instead of the things that will last forever. We worry too much about the things that will not endure and sacrifice the things that will endure forever. Our eyes should be on the eternal, not the temporal. And that's what he's trying to say. Remember, everything you have, the house you live in, the things that you do, it's all temporal. It won't last forever. So he gives the basis. Let me break it down. Just 3 or 4 divisions real quick. First of all, let's think about the command. During this 7 days, God says that you are commanded in verse 40, you shall rejoice before your Lord 7 days. They were forbidden to complain. They would be cut off for complaining. It was impossible to complain during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time of rejoicing, not like a bunch of you mealy-mouthed, down-of-the-mouth people that never have a good thing that ever happens to you in all of your life. And if 100 souls got saved, you wouldn't grunt. You better learn how to rejoice. If you don't learn how to rejoice, then you're going to be in trouble when you get to heaven. I'm sick to death of people singling us out and said, oh, that you've got out there's a bunch of emotional people. What's wrong with that? We have a right to be emotional. And the Lord says, for 7 days, don't you dare complain. I know some of you came in sick in body, but you're alive. You're in the house of God. You're serving a God that has not failed you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm sick in body, but you're going to get a body that's never sick. I say rejoice. You say, I've got wayward loved ones, but we're going to a land where sin will never be. Again, I say rejoice. You say, I can't meet my bills. We're going to a land that flows with milk and honey. And again, I say rejoice. You're saying, preacher, everybody has forsaken me and left me, but we're going to the friend that sticks closer than any brother. And again, I say rejoice. You say everything is broken down. We're going to a mansion that water pipes don't leak and roofs don't leak and logs don't need mold and equipment don't break down. Nothing will ever grow old. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The command. Where did you get off that you can rejoice when you feel like it? God commands us to rejoice. If you're down the mouth all the time, it's because you're looking at this world too much. I told Candy yesterday, I've had it with this world. I'm done with it. I've already prayed, Lord, come get me. I'm ready to go. Preach to people that don't care. I'm telling you, I never saw it go in one ear and out the other. People that put the world before God. People that live a double standard life. People that live a life of hypocrisy. People that don't care about spiritual things. You're welcome. When I get to thinking about heaven, think of me what you will. No hospital visits there. No funeral homes to call on. No broken hearts. No shattered dreams. No sickness in our body. I'm telling you, every now and then, even though you go through all of this, there's something stirs up inside of me that tells me this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up down there somewhere beyond the blue. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice! Get on your feet and rejoice! The Lord says, I command you for 7 days to rejoice. Go to the land where the devil will not be. Rejoice! And again I say, rejoice! 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 Everything is temporary. We're going to the eternal. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah! 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 Glory to God. Oh, bless His name. Bless His name. Glory to God. He didn't say when you feel like it. He didn't say if they sang a pretty song. He didn't say if you feel good in body. He didn't say if everything's just right. He didn't say if the air's too hot or too cold in the church. He said, rejoice. Rejoice. If He said it to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Rejoice. I'm trying to move on. I can't get over that point. And again I say rejoice. Oh, glory. Glory, glory. I'm telling you, folks, we need the power of God in this place. Thank God. Well, glory. Glory to God. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What did they have to rejoice about? They were in the wilderness. They didn't know where their next drink of water was coming from. They didn't know where their food was coming from. But the Lord said, dwell down 7 days in booths. And in 7 days when you're brought down to the basics of life, where there's nothing but a thatch roof above you, they keep the thatch separated if it wasn't raining so they could look up and see the stars and know that they were communicating with the God that named every star and numbered it and made it and knew it all. They were in relationship with God. They were experiencing the mighty presence of God. They were dwelling in booths. They were tabernacling with God. And the writer of Ephesians said, how much greater promise, how much better is it for us to know that we now sit in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to sit in His presence, enter into the throne room of God. We have more to rejoice about than they had to rejoice about, but yet we do so little rejoicing. So little rejoicing. Real glory. I'm sorry, I'm in now. I got to finish. The command. He didn't say you might rejoice. You can if you feel like it. You shall rejoice. Then there were the candlesticks. When this feast started, they had 4 candlesticks in the women's courtyard of the temple area. They were 75 feet tall. They had a ladder that went to the top of it. There were golden bowls. They would have young men that would strap vessels on their back that held 7 gallons of oil. They would go in and pour the oil into the bowls. And when they would light the 4 candlesticks, 75 feet tall, Jerusalem sits on a mountain. And now on top of the mountain, inside the courtyard's candlestick, 75 feet high, burning. When they would burn, history says there were no dark places anywhere. The light permeated the darkness. The lights could be seen all the way back to the Mediterranean Sea, 20 to 30 miles away. As you come in on Tel Aviv, we were there one time during the Feast of Tabernacles. And we landed in Tel Aviv, came back in at the night time. And you see these, it looks like enormous silos. But it's nothing more than really what you're looking at is the lights that's burning. It causes the whole city to glow. And during the time of Josephus, they were even brighter because they were 75 feet high. Jerusalem, when those 4 candlesticks were lit during the Feast of Tabernacles, became known as the light of the world. Does anybody want to venture to say when Jesus made the statement, I am the light of the world? Guess what was going on? The Feast of the Tabernacles. I am the light of the world. There were not only the candlesticks that was there, but it expelled the darkness. Jesus said, in me there is no darkness. The light has come and men comprehended it not. But when the light comes, the darkness leaves. He's the light of the world that reveals all the darkness. Not only think about the candlesticks and not only think about the command, but I'm going to move on because I've got to finish this. Think about the courses. C-O-U-R-S-E-S. That's a word that a lot of people read in their Bible when it talks about a course and they don't understand what it's talking about. It goes back to the time of David. David set the priesthood up. There were 24 courses. And they were divided into 3 groups. You read about them in 1 Chronicles, I believe it's the 24th chapter. You can see the breakdown of all. And 3 groups with 8 courses per group. Now each one had certain responsibilities. Some responsibilities in the temple were to be shared. So here's David giving Solomon the plan for the temple. And he said, when you do it, there's some things that has to exist. A number of things that they did. One thing that they did, they made sure there was 15 steps. When you come to the women's courtyard, into the inner court, there were 15 steps. Built purposely, 15 steps. Those 15 steps were built there because there were 15 songs known as the Song of Ascent. We dealt with that when I dealt with Psalms. They would sing those Psalms as they stepped up onto the steps. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they also sang the Hallel. The Hallel means nothing more than it's short for Hallelujah. The Hallelujah Psalms are Psalms 113 through 118. So the whole time they're going through Psalm 120 through 134 and Psalm 113 through 118. And all of those psalms tie together to what I'm not going into all of them today for time's sake, but please read them. They're important because you understand those were what they were singing during the Feast of Tabernacles. So they broke these groups up. Three groups, 24 courses. That means there were eight per course. Let me very quickly tell you what the three courses did, and then you'll understand a little bit about this feast. The first course was responsible for the sacrifices. The sacrifices consisted of two things. First of all, the 7 days of sacrifices that was to be offered every day. Day-long sacrifices. Bear in mind, there's 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at this time that would come in because they were required to come in. They had to come in. All of them had to come in for the Feast of Tabernacles. So there were 2.5 million on the feast days of Passover and Pentecost. But by the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, there were greater than 2.5 million because people of the world would come in. It was a feast for all nations. So during the first 7 days, they're offering up these sacrifices constantly for the people. For the people of Israel, the Jews, those that are dwelling in booths. Then comes the Feast of the Nation festival at the end, which they offer up 70 bullocks because there were 70 nations at that time. So we go from, I don't think you're getting this. We go from the Day of Atonement, where first the priest offered a sacrifice for himself, then for his family, then for his nation. Now they're reflecting on the sacrifice for the world. So the whole world was invited to be a part of this. They come, and here's these priests. So we all know about the sacrifices. I want to move on quickly. You've got to get the next two things. On that day where those sacrifices were offered, it is the eighth day. The eighth day is also symbolic of something else in Judaism. You know what the eighth day stood for? It was the day of circumcision. Because it typifies a new beginning. 7 days in a week, you start a new week. So it's a new beginning. So here on the eighth day, the nations come in. And they're gathering in from these 70 nations. And he's getting ready to offer up these bullocks for these 70 nations so that they can rejoice too in the fact that there's atonement available for them. You listen to me today if you're lost. I don't care who you are, where you've been, there's atonement available for you. You can be saved. So here they are. Offering up the sacrifices. While they're doing that, the second group is led by the high priest. One of the great events. Two other things take place for the sacrifice. One's preparing the sacrifice. The high priest takes hundreds of priests with him. All of them have to be there. They go down the water gate to the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam is where there is living water. And in the Pool of Siloam, they take a golden vessel, the high priest. Takes a golden vessel and he brings it up for something that's called the water libation. In the water libation, when he comes back into the temple and offers up the sacrifice, he offers up. You remember last week I said that they also appointed not only the high priest, but the assistant to the high priest. The assistant to the high priest also has a vessel that's filled with wine. Grape juice. And they pour out on the sacrifice water and wine. I think we read of someone else that pours in the oil and wine, the water and wine. It's always tied to him. When he died on Calvary's cross, you've got the sacrifice. Forthwith comes the water and the blood. So they go down while they're singing these psalms. They go down and they're getting, that's why you start reading about and reading in the psalms about the wells of salvation and rejoicing in the wells of salvation. That's because the high priest is leading these hundreds of priests down. And can you imagine 2.5 million people gathered outside these gates and they're going through this flood of people to go down to get this living water. Siloam literally means gently flowing water. When do you think that Jesus spoke? Oh, I've got goosebumps. In John chapter 7, Jesus spoke these words at the last day of the great great day of the feast. What day was that? Day 8, when they were going to get the water libation. He said, I tell you that if any man thirst and come unto me, I'll give him water that shall be rivers of living water in his belly coming up. What was he saying? He said, you go down to that pool of Siloam where there's gently flowing water. I tell you two things. First of all, I am the light of the world. And second of all, I am the water that a person can drink thereof. And it's not a gently flowing stream. It is a river of water that's flowing out of their belly, their innermost parts, inside of them. This mighty river flows. That's the second course. Now, if you miss this, you miss the whole point. What I think is one of the highlights of the Feast of Tabernacles. What's the third group doing? They go down the eastern gate, out the eastern gate, down into the valley to cut willow branches. Not willow branches as you think. They're 25 to 30 feet in length. They separate them 30 to 40 feet apart, these priests. Now get the picture. If you're standing at the entrance, the gate into the temple, you've had the high priest go down this way with hundreds of priests to get the living water to pour on the sacrifice. Now down this way, the eastern gate, you go down and hundreds of priests line up with these branches 30 feet long, balancing them. And they take a step, and they come up, and they wave it. They take a step, and they come up, and they wave it. They do it in unison. So if you were standing on the Temple Mount, you see a group of hundreds of priests coming with the living water. And then you've got hundreds of priests in single file, waving those branches. And they said it sounded like the wind blowing. But at the entrance of the door of the tabernacle, of the temple, there was another priest, a single priest, playing a flute. It is called a pierced flute. They called that priest the pierced one. And he stands there blowing that flute. You know what he's doing? He's welcoming the wind and the water and the blood into the temple of God, into the house of God. He is calling for the wind, calling for the water, calling for the blood to come. What's that symbolic of? The fierce one that said he would be the one that would pray to the Father and he would send the Spirit which came as a mighty rushing wind. He is the one that offered up the water and the blood that we might be saved. It is the fierce one that welcomes all to his temple. Did it work? Well, I don't have time to read it to you, but I invite you to read it when you go home. Read 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And then also read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 9. And you'll find out Solomon is dedicating the temple. And when he dedicates the temple, he has a prayer. And you'll find out that it was the feast in the seventh month that this occurred on. Just by chance, it happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. And when they invited the priest to come with the wind, the water, and the blood, the Bible says the glory of the Lord filled the house of God so that the priest could not stand. Somebody said, preacher, I don't understand why anybody would get so much in the Spirit that they can't stand. That just means you've not been in the Spirit enough to know what that is. There's nothing more blessed, but there's nothing any more heavy on you. There has been times when I've got to thinking about the blood and got to thinking about the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the cleansing of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God's glory. glory, filled the house of God to the place that it was all you could do to stand on your feet. It's almost like God drove you to your knees. It was a time that we are reminded the same one that died for our sins also invites us to come and share in His glory.